This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our first session of the fiqh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wanted to do good to someone, He would make him comprehend the religion. That's what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Kitab al-Ilm, Prophet ﷺ said, "من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين." Fiqh, studying fiqh is one of the best deeds that could please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ prayed for Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. When Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was born, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahumma faqihhu في الدين." وَعَلِّمْهُ التَّأْوِيلِ. The Prophet ﷺ did not tell Ibn Abbas or did not pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Ibn Abbas to have a pretty wife or to have lots of money. He prayed for him to have understanding, the correct understanding for the religion. That's why he said, اللَّهُمَّ فَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَعَلِّمْهُ التَّأْوِيلِ. Teach him the interpretation of the Quran and teach him to comprehend the religion. Now, what does this word mean, fiqh? Fiqh means understanding. Linguistically, in Arabic, fiqh means understanding. And understanding, if you notice, it requires some kind of effort. You cannot say, "I understood 1 plus 1 equals 2. Because this does not require fiqh. It is obvious. Understanding for things more difficult than this simple formula. That's the meaning of fiqh. Understanding. In religion, it has two meanings. Fiqh has two meanings. The first meaning, knowing the rulings that pertain to the actions of the people. العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسبة من أدلتها التفصيلية. That's how scholars define fiqh. العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية. Knowing the practical religious rulings. العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسبة من أدلتها التفصيلية. So to know the ruling, that means fiqh. To know these rulings. And the other meaning, the rulings themselves, is called also fiqh. Now some people, they know the ruling. And some people don't. Let's say this is halal and this is haram. This is by itself is fiqh. And to know what is the ruling is called also fiqh. If you say to someone, "I'm studying halal and haram and mubah, allowed and prohibited," that means you are studying fiqh. Or if you tell him, "I'm studying when this becomes halal, what's the ruling of this action?" This is also called fiqh. Now these two meanings are similar. So fiqh is the ahkam itself, the rulings, halal, haram, mubah, permissible, and understanding the rulings and knowing them. This is also called fiqh. Now, in the first session about akhlaq, we spoke about the relation between the aqidah and the akhlaq. Now, there is also a relation between aqidah and fiqh. All the subjects are related to each other. This is important to remember, that they overlap in a way or another. Now, in the aqidah, we do not study the rulings about hajj. Is this halal or this haram? This is the topic of fiqh. We said that we study in aqidah the principle or the fundamental rulings. However, even if we don't study the regular rulings in Aqidah, there is a still relationship between Aqidah and Fiqh. What is this relationship? We find that the Fiqh is attached so much to the Aqidah. One example, Siyam, fasting. When you fast, what will happen? You will attain piety. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting is prescribed on you as it's prescribed on those before you. You may attain piety. You may become righteous. However, if you don't care about righteousness, if you don't care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not fast. So, in order for you to fast, you need what? The aqidah. You need the belief. If you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not care and you may not fast. And that's why, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts any ayah about the rulings, inshallah you will find out this when we study the tafsir, every ayah for the ruling of the salah, prayer, for the siyam, for the wudu, the ayah of the wudu in Surah Al-Ma'idah, how does it start? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. All you who believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you always, you believed, so you should do this and that. You learn that the aqidah is attached to fiqh. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyamu. All you who believe, fasting is prescribed on you. Why Allah starts with Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu? Not only because it's directed to them, but to remind them also that they are the ones who should respond to it. They believed, so they have to do it. So there is a relationship between fiqh and aqidah. The same thing with the wudu. Fasting, wudu, prayer. Another example we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned salah and zakah. And then he mentioned afterwards belief in the day of judgment. This is in Surah At-Tawbah. إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ. Indeed, the one who establishes, the one who builds the houses of Allah is the one who believes in Allah, the Day of Judgment, performed salah and did zakah, paid the zakah. So you notice that Allah mentioned belief in Him, belief in the Day of Judgment, performing salah and paying the zakah. This means that they are all together. They are all related. Fiqh is related to the aqidah. Yes, in the aqidah we study the fundamental rulings. Here we study the regular rulings. But they are still attached. They have relation. However, in fiqh, when we are studying, we divide the subject to seven types or seven divisions. The first type is the ruling related to worship, which we call ahkam al-ibadat, like wudu, salah, siyam, zakah, hajj, or you could say the five pillars of Islam. This is one section in fiqh. Some scholars divided the sections of fiqh to seven. This is one of them. Ahkam al-ibadat. And that's what we will start, inshallah. We'll start with ahkam al-ibadat. The first semester, we'll start with the wudu and we will end with the hajj. We will take the five pillars. The second type, or the second division in fiqh, is what is called al-ahwal al-shakhsiyya, or the family law. Some scholars say it is the family law. It pertains to marriage, divorce, child custody, and all these matters. This is called al-ahwal al-shakhsiyya. This is the second division. Then we have another division, which is the rulings that are related to the actions of people. Actions of people like financial transactions, or what we call ahkam al-mu'amalat, buying, selling, renting. All these are called ahkam al-mu'amalat. So this is the third type. First we have ahkam al-ibadat, then we have al-ahwal al-shakhsiyya, ahkam al-usra, then we have ahkam al-mu'amalat. Then we have the Islamic political system, or what we call as-siyasa al-shar'iyya. Who chooses the Khalifa? Who is qualified to be the Khalifa? How should we obey the rulers of Muslims? This is the fourth division. So now we have four so far. The purpose of mentioning this is to remind you, some people think that fiqh is only prayer, siyam, zakah, and hajj, which is not. This is only part of the fiqh. Fiqh is bigger than that. We have this, which is ahkam al-ibadat, prayer, purification, zakah, siyam, and hajj, and then we have ahkam al-usra, family law, then we have the financial transactions, then we have the political system of Islam, the Islamic political system, Islamic politics, siyasa al-shar'iyya, then we have the punishments. Or you could say, some people say, the criminal law. The criminal law. If someone stole something, if someone killed another person, what's the punishment? What's the ruling? That's what we discuss in this section, in this division. The criminal law or the punishment. This is the fifth division. Then we have the rulings which are related to the relation between Muslim country and the other countries. And scholars define it as a siyar. Siyar means al-jihad. Ahkam al-jihad. How to fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do you do with the kuffar who are captured, the captives of war? What do you do with the booties of war? This is called as-siyar. Who should you fight? Who should you not fight? How you treat non-Muslims? All these things are related to this division, which is as-siyar. Then we have the last one, the rulings that are related to the akhlaq, the Muslim character, the virtual character of the Muslim, the modesty, the permission, if you wanted to knock on the door, if you wanted to wear. These things are called al-akhlaq, ahkam al-akhlaq. So again, we have seven divisions. First, we have ahkam al-ibadat. Then we have ahkam al-usra. Ahkam al-ibadat, the worship, rulings of the worship, and basically the five pillars of Islam. Prayer, zakah, siyam, hajj. And before that, we have the purification. Then we have the family law, marriage, divorce, children, nursing the children, all these things. Then we have the financial transactions, the rulings on the financial transactions, selling, buying, renting, all these things. And then we have the political system of Islam. Who should be the Khalifa? Who should rule the Muslims? How the Muslims obey the Khalifa? What are the qualifications for the Khalifa? Then we have the punishments, the criminal law, and then we have the siyar, which is the relationship between the Muslim country and the non-Muslim countries, the jihad, ahkam al-jihad. All the rulings of jihad are discussed in the sixth division. And lastly, we have ahkam al-akhlaq, the virtuous character. Now, you don't have to divide them to these divisions, because at the time of the Messenger ﷺ, he did not tell them put these rulings on the first, in the first category or in the second category. He did not do that. But scholars later on, when they wrote the books about fiqh, that's how they classified the fiqh. Now, this is the question. And because you are a student of knowledge, it's important to know the reason behind this division. Did any one of you read any book in fiqh? Did you read any book in fiqh? Do you have any book in fiqh? Muwatta for Imam Malik. Muwatta is book of hadith. Muwatta is book of hadith. The interpretation on the Muwatta is book of fiqh. Sharh al-Zurqani al-Muwatta. But Muwatta itself is not a book of fiqh. No one has any book of fiqh? Any book? Don't you know any book of fiqh? One book, please.
Islamic Digest of Aqidah and Fiqh.
What is this?
Book.
According to which madhab?
I'm not sure, but it might be Ahmad ibn Hanbal.
Who's the author? Who wrote this book? I mentioned yesterday four books. You did not remember anyone? Yeah, what? These are books of fiqh, right? Majmu'.
Yeah.
Yes, we have from the online students. Fiqh al-Sunnah, Sayyid Sabiq. But this is recent. Now, when I talk about the books of fiqh for the great scholars, the scholars that passed away a long time ago, like the scholars of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, and Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Now, if you open any book of fiqh, how does it start? With which chapter? How scholars wrote their books? It's very important to understand this point. Yes? Hidayah. That's very good.
Shabna?
Yeah, very good. That's book in Fiqh Hanafi. Hidayah. Mirghinani, the scholar who wrote this book. How do the books of fiqh start? With which chapter? Wudu, Tahara, they're all the same, right? Why? Why don't they start with the jihad? Isn't the jihad a virtuous act of Islam? Why don't they start with Hajj? If you perform Hajj, aren't your sins will be forgiven and you will be like if you were born now? Why don't they start with Hajj? Is there a reason behind this order or it's just... Tahara is... Every day. How about prayer? Isn't it every day?
Without wudu,
prayer.
Tahara is the basic thing. Before you even make wudu, you have to...
Before you...
It's the basic.
Yes. That's correct. How about some scholars who started with the salah? In the Maliki school of thought, they start with the salah. You just said that without tahara, salah is not correct, right? They say, if there is no salah, tahara is not mandatory. You purify yourself to pray. So if there is no prayer, you don't have to do the wudu. So it is important to understand the reason. Scholars never wrote something, even one line, without a reason. Now, even before you choose the book, even before you start studying, you need to understand why they wrote it. According to this order, you open the index and you see that they start with the tahara. Why? As you said, because it's daily process. You need it every day. And you need the tahara to perform the salah. So it is required. It's the basic. Also, as we had the other answer, it's the basic thing. That's why they start with the tahara. Then what comes next? The salah. Then the salah. After that, the other pillars of Islam. Then comes what? After that, what? After the Hajj. Yes.
Jihad?
No? Yes. Utensils actually is related to the Tahara. Utensils is related to the Tahara. But remember, they had a reason for this sequence. They started with the things that you do you deal with on a daily basis, things that are mandatory. Then they move to the things that are related to the others. Now the Hajj, you do it for yourself, right? Siyam, you fast for yourself. Then you move to the things that you do with others. So they start with transactions. First ibadat and then transactions. Some scholars put in between the ibadat and the mu'amalat, they put kitab al-nikah, the book of marriage. Because they say once you perfect yourself, you perform the ibadat, you pray and you fast, you need now to know the rulings of marriage. Because marriage itself is a transaction. It is a contract between you and the wife. So it is transaction and at the same time it is ibadah also. So that's why they put it in between, in the middle. Then they move to the transactions, like selling, buying, renting, and all these. Then after that comes the jihad. Why? Because they say, first you deal with yourself, then you deal with others who are Muslims, then with the non-Muslims. So the point I want to make is that the scholars, whenever they write something, whenever they put this section in that order, there is a reason. They start with the tahara because it's important. You need it every day. You need the tahara for the salah. Or some of them start with the salah because they say, without the salah, it's not mandatory to have the wudu or to have to become pure. So you need to know the timings of the prayer, to know when to make the tahara. That's according to the Maliki school of thought. Other scholars, they started with the tahara. Either way, there is a reason. You may be asked, why don't they start with the Hajj? Why don't they start with the jihad? Why don't they start with this and that? There is a reason. That's why they put these sections, these chapters in order. So they start with the tahara. Now, in the first semester, inshallah, we'll start with the tahara. Then we'll move to the salah. And we will finish with the book of Hajj, inshallah. Now we have an important question. I just mentioned that there are Hanafis, Malikis, Shafis, and Hanbali. Why? Why scholars differed? We have one messenger, the Prophet ﷺ. But why we have different opinions? Yes?
Because we're in different places and not everybody has access to the same resources. So they have to come up with
their own
school of thought or opinions.
Okay. Babur says they are in different places and they had different sources. Okay, how about if they are in the same place and they have the same source, yet they are still having two different opinions? Bid'ah? So the companions committed bid'ah? Because the companions, they had the same source, yet they had two different opinions. And the Prophet ﷺ was there. That's the purpose of studying this subject. It's important. Do you know that we have 40 opinions on which night is the night of Qadr, Laylatul Qadr? Now we have 30 days in Ramadan, right? But we have 40 opinions. We have 40 opinions. Ma bin Hajar rahimahullah listed them in Fath al-Bari. Again, why? Yes. She says situation in their station. Different sources, yes. Now, before we move to the reasons why scholars differed, I just wanted to remind you that they differed, and sometimes they differed extremely for like 40 opinions. You have to remember one thing. That disagreement is a human nature. We will always disagree. Even if you have a twin, you will have two different opinions. So disagreement is something natural. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. وَلِذَلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ They will keep on, they will remain in disagreement. So it is happening. That does not mean we justify the unlawful disagreement. if someone saying another opinion for no reason, no evidence, and he says people differ, so I can have this different opinion, that does not justify it, but it's simply a fact that we differ. You may like black color more than red color. Some people like the green color. That's a human nature. So the disagreement is a human nature. Scholars differed. The companions themselves differed. Why I'm saying this? Because you'll find some people, they want to enforce their opinion. They cannot. You could only tell the people that this is what I believe is the correct opinion according to the ayah, according to the hadith of the Messenger ﷺ. But you cannot force anyone to follow you. Because even at the time of the companions, they differed. They had different opinions. So why you want to force the people not to disagree? You cannot do that. You'll notice that it will create lots of problems if you want to force everybody to follow you or to follow this opinion. All what you can do is to tell them that that's what I believe is the correct opinion. What's the example? The example is in the battle of the trench, the Khandaq. After the Muslims were victorious and the Kuffar of Quraysh and other tribes, they left, the Messenger ﷺ told the companions, none of you should pray Asr except in Bani Qurayza. Bani Qurayza, the Jews, who were supposed to protect the Muslims in that battle, but they betrayed the Muslims. So after the battle is over, the Prophet ﷺ took off his gear. He thought the war is over. Jibreel alayhi salam came down and he told him, the angels are still in the war gear. So you have to go to those people who betrayed the Muslims to punish them. So the Prophet ﷺ told the companions to rush to Banu Qurayza. He told them, none of you should pray Asr except in Banu Qurayza. Now again, this is the same source and they are in the same place and they are together, the companions. What happened? Some of them, they understood the command literally and they rushed to Banu Qurayza. In the process, they missed the Asr prayer. Because the Prophet ﷺ told them, you should not pray Asr except in Bani Qurayza. So they said, we will not pray Asr even if the sun set until we arrive to Bani Qurayza. And they did that. They missed the prayer. Other companions understood from this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ wanted them to hurry up. So they hurried, they rushed, but they prayed in the way. They prayed on time and they went to Bani Qurayza. Whether the first group is correct or the second group is correct, the Messenger ﷺ did not blame any group. He did not blame any one of them. This is to tell you that scholars differ. They have different opinions and sometimes you cannot enforce your opinion. Sometimes you cannot tell the people to have only one opinion. So this is a human nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us another example also. And it is mentioned in the Quran. The story of Sulaiman alayhi salam with his father, Dawood. In their judgment, Allah says in the Quran, وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانِ فِي الْحَرْثِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ وَكُنَّا لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدِينَ فَفَهَمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. And remember Dawood and Sulaiman when they gave judgment in the case of the field in which the sheep of certain people had pastured at night, and we were witness to their judgment. We will not go to the details of this story. We will discuss it inshallah in the tafsir. But here the point is this. You have two messengers. They are not regular judges. First of all, they are two messengers. The son and the father, Sulaiman and Dawood. And they gave two different judgments. They gave two different rulings. Sulaiman gave a different judgment than his father, Dawood. So what did Allah say? فَفَهَّمْنَاهَا Sulaiman. To Sulaiman, we inspired the right understanding of the matter. But that's not it. To each, we gave judgment and knowledge. وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. Now Sulaiman gave a judgment which was correct and it was approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dawood alayhi salam gave another judgment which was not correct. But Allah said, to both we gave knowledge and judgment. So even if someone was wrong in one matter, that does not disqualify him. This is one thing. The other thing, Sulaiman alayhi salam was the son. So he was correct and his father was wrong. So it doesn't have to be always that the older one knows more. Sometimes maybe the younger knows. The son knew in this matter. But most importantly, remember that they are all prophets. A father and a son, yet they gave two different judgments. They gave two different rulings. So why you blame the scholars if they gave a different ruling according to their understanding? First of all, that does not disqualify them. As the Messenger ﷺ, المجتهد إذا أخطأ فله أجر وإذا أصاب فله أجران. If a mujtahid, a true scholar, he did his ijtihad, he tried to search and he tried to find the answer for this matter, if he was correct, he will get the reward twice. Because he did his best to seek the answer, and he found the correct answer. If he did not find the correct answer, he has ajr, he has a reward, because he tried. That means you will not be always correct. These are basic rulings for fiqh. They are very important. You have to understand all these fundamental rulings in fiqh. Because you will find some people, they will tell you the fiqh is only one opinion. And they try to force everybody to follow that opinion. Well, people will not agree with you. You believe this is the correct, but how can you convey this to others? They believe it's not correct. Another important rule, no one of the great imams intended to disagree with the Messenger ﷺ, to disagree with the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. All great imams, they did their best to find and follow the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. So you cannot discredit any one of them. You have to show respect to all of them. All of them are great scholars. All of them tried their best. Some of them maybe were wrong in some cases, but they were correct in other cases. So we show respect to all of them, because again, if even they are wrong, they still get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they did their best. They struggled to find the ruling. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says, أَجْمَعَ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ مَنْ إِسْتَبَانَتْ لَهُ سُنَّةٌ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ أَنْ يَدَعَهَا لِقَوْلِ أَحَدٍ كَائِنًا مَنْ كَانَ. The meaning is this: people unanimously agreed that whoever knew the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ, he has no choice to leave it to the saying of anyone, whoever he is. أَجْمَعَ النَّاسِ. This is a consensus. They agreed that whoever knew the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ, then he has no choice but to follow it. He cannot leave it to the saying of anyone. Because the true following is the following of the Prophet ﷺ. That's what you're commanded to do. You're not commanded to follow a certain person 100%. Because that person, his intention is to follow the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. So once you know the sunnah, you have to follow it. You have to follow the sunnah. Also, Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said a great thing as well. He said, كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا صَاحِبْ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ. He pointed to the grave of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, you take and you leave from the saying of anyone except the one in this grave, except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Which means no one will be 100% correct except the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you take from this madhab what you believe is correct, you take from other great scholar, other madhab, what you believe is correct. Yes, we have a question. English translation. كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَدْ. You take and you leave from any person or anyone except for the one who is in this grave, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا صَاحِبْ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ. This is important rule, that whenever you know this is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have no choice but to follow it. Because Allah commanded us to follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we are back to our question. Why scholars differed? Why then they differed? If they know that they have to follow the sunnah, if we have the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we have the ahadith, why they differed? Scholars, especially Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah bin Taymiyyah, he mentioned three basic reasons. Once you have an authentic hadith, yet you have an opinion of one of the scholars which contradicts this hadith, then there is one of three reasons. Because remember, as I said, no one of the great scholars intended to disagree with the Prophet ﷺ. And you may wonder, why then we have a hadith? This is authentic hadith, and the Imam said another thing. How could this happen? Well, there is one of three reasons. First of all, maybe he didn't think the Messenger ﷺ said this hadith. How? Maybe he thought this hadith is not authentic. You may say this is a hadith, but it's not authentic. And not all the ahadith that we hear are authentic. Some of them are not. Some ahadith are fabricated. That's what you will find, inshallah, in the subject of the hadith. Or, he knew the hadith, and he heard it, and he believed it's authentic, but he doesn't think that it means what you understood from it. You tell him this is haram because of the hadith. He would tell you, I believe in the hadith, but the hadith does not mean it is haram. Your understanding is different. So this is another reason. If we have an opinion which is against or contradicts the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The third reason, he would tell you this hadith is authentic and I believe in the point you said, but the problem is this hadith is abrogated. It's no more valid. So these are the reasons why scholars differed. First, maybe the hadith was abrogated. Maybe he did not think that the Prophet ﷺ said this hadith because it is weak or it has a defect, hidden defect in it. Or he did not understand the same point that you understood from it. These are the reasons in general. Now we will come to the examples and the details. First, maybe he did not know the hadith. You say this is a hadith, maybe he did not know the hadith. And we have example for that. Now, when you tell someone, this is a hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has already established an opinion from one of the scholars, like one of the great imams, and this opinion against the hadith that you're saying, the first thing he will tell you, if you tell him there is a hadith, he will tell you, what do you mean? Do you know more than this imam? I'm not saying I know more than this imam. But it is possible that this imam did not know this hadith. And he will tell you, what do you think? Do you know more than this imam? You know the hadith and this imam did not know this hadith? You know a hadith and a great imam did not know it? I would say yes, it is possible. And we have example. Now, could someone claim that he knows all the ahadith of the Messenger ﷺ? No. Never. Nowadays, people may tell you, well, we have the books. But even the books, you don't have one single book that encompassed all the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever they may follow will not be better than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr, he was the companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the best friend to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you think that Abu Bakr would miss anything from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The answer is yes. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not with Abu Bakr 24/7. There were sometimes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here is the example. A woman came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and she asked him to give her the share from the inheritance. Her grandson died. She is his grandmother. So what's her share in the inheritance? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told her, I don't know any sunnah from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the grandmother any share from the inheritance. But Muhammad bin Maslama radiallahu anhu and Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, they both stood up and they told Abu Bakr, the Prophet ﷺ gave her 1/6 of the inheritance. So Abu Bakr gave her 1/6 of the inheritance based on the testimony of Al-Mughira and Muhammad bin Maslama. Now who is better, Al-Mughira or Abu Bakr? Of course Abu Bakr. No one is better than Abu Bakr except the messengers and prophets of Allah. Abu Bakr is better, but that does not mean he knows everything. Many times, layman, he could know something in one matter more than a great scholar. It could happen. Umar radiallahu anhu, the same thing happened to him. Now many times, scholars say, the Prophet ﷺ entered with Abu Bakr and Umar. The Prophet ﷺ was with Abu Bakr and Umar. Umar also was almost all the time with the Messenger ﷺ. Yet, the same thing happened to him. He did not know all the ahadith. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu knocked on the door of Umar once. Umar did not open. The second time he knocked and Umar did not open. The third time he knocked and Umar did not open. So, Abu Musa radiallahu anhu left. Then Umar opened the door. And he saw Abu Musa leaving. So he called on him. He said, why you left? Abu Musa said, I knocked 3 times and that's the permission. If I am not granted the permission, then I should leave. Umar did not hear that before. He asked him, where is the proof? He heard it from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu testified that he heard this from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That al-isti'dhan thalath. It's 3 times. Now who is better, Abu Musa or Umar? Umar is better. Who is better, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri or Umar? Umar is better. Yet Umar did not know this sunnah. So it is very possible that sometimes some scholars, they don't hear the hadith. They don't know about it. The second reason, maybe he knew the hadith. This scholar, he knew the hadith, but he didn't think it is authentic. So if the hadith is not authentic, we should not work according to it. We should not implement it. Whether the isnad is weak or the text itself, there is a hidden defect. So the hadith is weak, so I cannot accept it. But we have other scholars came and they said, no, the hadith is authentic. Imam Shafi'i rahimullah, many times he gave a ruling and at the same time he said, if the hadith is authentic, I will change my ruling according to the hadith. إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. Once the hadith is authentic, then this is my opinion. That's what Imam Shafi'i rahimullah said. Because again, remember, all of them, they intended to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of them intended to disagree with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once they have the hadith, that's it. They will implement it. They will apply it. Or, he thought that the hadith is not authentic because that's the only narration he knew. Now, it's not weak because there is a weak narrator, but because he has only one narration. Now we have some scholars, they had a condition that if this hadith is about aqidah, one narration is not enough. So although it's authentic, but we cannot accept it. Or it is still authentic, but it is against a general ruling of Islam. And the general ruling is well established. So one single narration is not enough to change it. Some scholars, they had these conditions. So this is the reason why scholars differed. Or another example, he knew the hadith, but he forgot it. Now this could happen also. We are human beings, so we may forget. From time to time, we may forget. Now, again, as I told you, you may wonder, how could this scholar, he give this opinion, and it is against the sunnah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, while we have the hadith? Maybe he knew the hadith, but he forgot it. At the time of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Umar radiallahu anh, and Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhuma, they were traveling. And they were in the state of janaba. So they wanted to pray. And there is no water. They have to perform ghusl. They have to bathe. There is no water. Ammar, he turned about. He covered himself with the dust. Because he thought, instead of water, the earth, the soil of the earth is sufficient, but to the entire body. That's what he did. When they came back to the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Ammar, it was sufficient to strike the earth one time to wipe over your, to wipe on your face and your hand. So they knew that this is the sunnah. Later on, Umar radiallahu anh forgot this hadith. He forgot even the story itself. He heard that Ammar is giving the fatwa that if someone is junub, he doesn't have water, he has to perform ghusl, it is sufficient for him to do the same tayammum that you do for the wudu. Umar called on Ammar and he told him, what are you doing? What are you saying? Do you have a proof? Ammar told Umar, oh Umar, did you forget? You were with me when this happened and we came and we asked the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Umar radiallahu anhu told Ammar, oh Ammar, fear Allah. Because Umar forgot. Umar totally forgot. Ammar told him, if you want, O Commander Faithful, I will not tell the people about it. He said, Umar said, no, tell them, as long as you still remember it. I don't remember it, so I cannot tell it. So it could happen. Sometimes scholars forget. Maybe he knew the hadith, but he forgot it. It happened to Umar radiallahu anhu. Sometimes he misunderstood the point of the hadith. Or he did not even understand the point of the hadith. Because the word could have many possibilities. And we have the example. In the Quran, there are some words which could give you two opposite meanings. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. عَسْعَسْ could mean started or finished. When the night starts or when the night finishes. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, for the divorced, we have وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. If the woman is divorced, she has to wait 3 قُرُوءٍ. What is قُرُوءٍ? Is it pure or it is the period? So sometimes the scholar understood something different from the hadith. Because of the hadith itself. This is another reason. Now you don't have to know all these reasons. You don't have to know all of them. But just remember that there are many reasons for scholars why they differed. Understanding the point of the hadith but not agreeing with it. Now, sometimes you tell him this is the hadith. And that's the point of it. He would tell you, that's not the point of it. I disagree with you. The hadith does not mean you have to fast. It tells you that fasting is recommended. It doesn't say you have to fast. So he sees what you're saying, but he doesn't agree with it. This could happen. Now many scholars hear the hadith and they believe it's authentic. They understand from the hadith what you're saying, that you have to fast, but they tell you, no, I disagree with what you're saying. And you cannot force people to agree with you. They agree with the hadith, but they may not agree with your understanding of the hadith. And lastly, as we mentioned before, maybe the hadith is abrogated. They believe the hadith is authentic. They believe in the point that it means you have to fast, but it's no more valid because it's abrogated with another hadith. It's abrogated by another hadith. So these are 7 reasons for disagreement amongst scholars. And all of them, if you notice, they are all in case when we have a hadith. Now many times we don't have hadith, so you will find more disagreement because of the language. Maybe the language is different. Again, some people, you just said that sometimes they are living in different places, so they may have different understanding. So these are the reasons for the difference of opinions amongst scholars. And with this, we will finish, inshallah,